today as we come to the table.
Jesus will come back and build the real temple, the fourth temple at the very end. Now, why is this so intriguing to me? Because look at this. They believe and know that their Messiah will build them a temple. They're looking for a man who is a world leader to show up in Jerusalem and help them build their temple. Guess who Revelation says that is? It says that's the Antichrist. Here's who the Jews are looking for. They are looking for the Antichrist. I mean, they are so set up. It's unbelievable. They're correct. Their Messiah will build a temple, but it's going to be one after he comes back, not the one they're trying to build now. And they're going to believe the Antichrist is their Messiah because of this passage in Scripture.
Israelites truly illustrate how a simple misunderstanding can unravel everything you've built. The Bible says that the Messiah will build the fourth temple in Israel. But because they don't see Jesus as the Messiah, they're on the lookout for someone who will step up and declare themselves as the Messiah, ready to assist in constructing the temple. Do you realize who might capitalize on this mindset of the Israelites? Absolutely. It's going to be Satan. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark dives into the intriguing topic of how the Antichrist will present himself as the Messiah, leading the people of Israel and the world astray. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Zechariah chapter 5 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. That is, the whole earth is doing the same thing. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. And then he said, this is wickedness. So he identifies this woman in this basket in the vision as wickedness personified. So again, the whole picture, he's making it clear to Zechariah what he's saying. A commerce system pictured as a woman, the wickedness in the midst of it. And notice what happens. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Now, that's huge. Why? Lead in Scripture is the metal of judgment. So what he's saying is God is now judging this Babylonian commercial system that's been brought back to Jerusalem in Zechariah's eyes, and it's around the world because the whole world's doing it, but God wants it out of Jerusalem. He thrusts it down in that basket, in that place of commerce, puts a lid on it of judgment and says, I'm getting rid of this. I don't want you to be a part of this. Yes, you can have, you know, a good business and make money like everyone else, but you're not to function the way the world does. You know, the Bible says that God hates dishonest scales, and they would weigh everything on scales with money to buy their products. And so he's saying, look, I want everything to be honest. I want it to be truthful. I want it to be upfront. This cannot fly in my house. It's got to be dealt with. And so even as God's dealing with the nation of Israel, we need to also say the same thing about our families. Are we being upright in our financial dealings? So that's a personal thing God can deal with us in our hearts thing as well. But notice he says it's wickedness, and he thrust her down and put the lead cover over. And it says, look at this. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had the wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So these two women with stork wings come floating in, the wind in their wings. You kind of see them landing in your mind there, right? They land, they get this basket, and they fly off with it. And it's this picture of God saying, get the wickedness out of here. Separate yourself from Babylon and the Babylonian system. Remove it back to where it belongs, and I'll judge that later. He'll get to that in just a moment. But before we get there, I want to make a point about these two women here. These are not angels. Now, it's possible they could be representative of demons or fallen angels. I don't know. But the reason I say they're not angels is, number one, notice they have the wings of a stork. And storks were unclean birds under the Levitical system. So God would not be demonstrating or having true angels with unclean wings, like the wings of an unclean bird. So these are demonic, these are evil. There's nothing righteous here in this. But also because they're women, we see all through Scripture, there's not one time that's ever mentioned a woman as an angel. Only men are angels, as we see in Scripture. And so it would appear that, you know, that unless there's something we want to find out in heaven, it's only males that are angels. And so these are not angels that are coming here. These are just these, again, this demonic or this evil representation to carry this wickedness away. And notice he gives a further explanation about what's going to happen to it once it leaves. Again, the picture of getting it out of Jerusalem is pretty clear, or away from Zechariah, and really out of the world. I think there's a picture here also of it being removed eventually from the world, as we see in Revelation chapter 18, of the whole system being judged, the commercial Babylon system. But look at verse 10. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are these carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. That was Babylon. Modern day Iraq, but Babylon in this day. When it's ready, the basket will be set on its base. That is, when it's time for this to be judged, I'm going to put it in place and judge it. And it'll be evident where it is, where the commercial system of the world is going to be, again, in the last days. But again, in this day, I think God just saying also in Zechariah's day, when it's going to be judged, when God deals with that system. And I think a dual picture of God showing he's going to be dealing with that system again in the last days, as we see in Revelation chapter 18. So in chapter 5, we now come to the end of chapter 5, and we see again the first two sections that we talked about, and that is God dealing with, again, the flying scroll, God's word, and then God's judgment. And now we come to this picture of the Messiah, God's throne, as we get into chapter 6. Notice what it says. Then I turned and raised my eyes and I looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. Now, this is interesting. Again, we talked about lead being a metal of judgment in Scripture. Bronze is also a metal of judgment in Scripture. So now we see again these two mountains that are mountains of bronze, so they're mountains of judgment. What a picture that is, a mountain of judgment against the earth. And because of that, again, we don't know what specifically these two mountains are. The Bible doesn't tell us, but many scholars believe this might very well represent the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. And I think that is a legitimate possibility. We don't know for sure, but the reason it's legitimate is, again, when the Lord comes back in the second coming, the Bible says he's going to just destroy all the armies that are lined up against Israel, all the way from Armageddon down to Petra. It's going to be the army, the front line, if you will, of the Antichrist and all those coming against Israel and Jerusalem. And it says God's going to judge them there, and the blood's going to be up to the horses' bridles, bodies will be everywhere. And again, many believe it's going to be symbolic of this valley of decision where all this judgment is going to take, which the valley of decision is that valley, the Kidron Valley, that runs between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. So very possibly what he's seeing here. But either way, we get the main picture, and that is these are mountains of judgment that are here. Now notice this. Verse 2, it says, and the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot being black horses, and the third chariot being white horses, and the fourth chariot being dappled horses, strong steeds. Now, immediately when you see these horses, the first thing that pops in your mind is Revelation and the horses of Revelation. These are not the same. This is not the same incident. Let me say it that way. Whether or not God's using some of the same horses, that could be possible. But these are not, this is not a picture of the four horsemen of Revelation. First of all, they're in a different order in Revelation. And we're going to see they carry out a different task here than in Revelation. But at the same time, the symbolism remains true. That is, the color of the horses represents certain things that can give us some insight into this particular prophecy. And I have to say, before we even fully jump into this prophecy, there's a lot of things here that aren't really clear in Scripture as to what the Lord's talking about. So when we come to those places, we have to kind of say, all right, we can't say for 100% sure what the Lord is talking about with these, but we can get an idea and some possibilities of what the Lord is talking about as we go through this. But first of all, notice the red horses come first. Those are horses of war. We see red as the picture of those horses in Scripture represent war. So he's saying there's going to be horses of war that are going to be going out in the earth. And next, black horses, those are horses of famine. Again, whenever you see war, famine is not far behind, because when war breaks out, famine breaks out, the food supply is disrupted. Then next we see a chariot with white horses. Now this is interesting, because white horses always represent victory. And again, we see the Antichrist actually riding a white horse in Revelation as he leads out first to conquer the world. Now we see in the third phase of these horses here, mentioned the white horse for victory that's taking place here. And so victory where? Again, I believe very possibly alluding to the Medo-Persian Empire over Babylon. We'll get to that in a moment. It says, and with the fourth horses, the chariots were dappled horses, strong steeds, again, which again represent pestilence and disease and that type of thing. And again, all those work together. When you have war, you'll have famine, you'll have pestilence, you'll have disease, and you will have a victor. Someone will take the victory. In this case, again, it's hard to say for sure what the victory is, but it may be alluding to the victory that has already happened with the Medo-Persian Empire taking over the Babylonian Empire. But again, we're going to see that God speaks of this in a moment in past tense. We have to understand by this point, the Medo-Persians were already in power. They had already conquered Babylon. This is the second year of Darius, which is identified at the first of this night of these visions. So Babylon is already conquered by the Medo-Persians. But as he talks about this, we're going to see the Lord puts it in the position of past tense, at least in part of it. And we'll get to that in just a moment, which means it may be talking about possibly that conquering of Babylon by the Medo-Persian Empire. Notice it goes on, says, "Then I answered, and I said to the angel who talked to me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel answered and said to me, 'These are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth.'" So again, it could be some of the same horses that we see in Revelation doing a different job. But again, this is not the Revelation scene. "Then one of the black horses is, the one with the black horses is going to the north country." That's in the Babylonian region. And of course, other places up there as well. "The white are going after them." Now again, this could represent when Medo-Persia came in and conquered. And then the white horse is the victory. Again, the black horse is, again, representing famine. We don't know specifically about famine there at Babylon. There's no historical, as far as I know, recording of that with Babylon. So it may or may not be talking about that particular conquering. This is one of the areas that we can't be sure on. But it could be that when they were conquered, there were other regions around there that did experience famine. Not Babylon itself, but remember, they were pretty much ruling the world at that time. But we see either way, the black horses, which show that up north there was and will be some famine, again, here in Zechariah's vision, still when this took place. And also there was victory in the white horse that goes after that. And then, of course, there would be the victor. We know that the Medo-Persian Empire conquered them, if indeed it's talking about that. That can be questionable. And then the dappled are going toward the south country, showing again the spread of the disease and pestilence that's coming from the worldwide war that's happening near that place. Now, I have to say, quite honestly, this is kind of hard to for sure nail down and say, all right, this is what it's talking about. And it's for sure talking about the Medo-Persians conquering when they do or when they did and kind of looking back. But either way, it's one of those things we can't be sure on, but it's a possibility. So I'll leave it at that because, again, we don't have a lot of information here. But it says, "Then the strong steeds went out eager to go that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, 'Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth.' And so they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me saying, 'See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country.'" Now, that's interesting. Again, not for sure knowing what it is he's talking about as 100%, but I think it is possible that he's talking about when the Medo-Persian Empire conquered Babylon, God said he was also going to judge Babylon for what they had done. He judged Israel by Babylon. Then he judged Babylon and gave the prophecies through Jeremiah earlier on and others that he was going to judge Babylon for what they had done, not only to Israel, but to other nations. And then God used the Medo-Persians to judge them. Now, again, what you're saying is, well, wait a minute, the Medo-Persian Empire is already in power. Babylon has already fallen. This can't be a prophecy. Well, in this particular case, notice he uses past tense. He says this at the end of that verse, "See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit." That means it's already happened. And I believe that it's possible, although I can't say for 100%, I believe that it's possible that he's referring to when the Medo-Persian Empire conquered Babylon, that gave God rest because he knew that they needed to be judged as well, and God is a God of justice. Again, some of this we just have to kind of file away in that file where we say until more information, but again, I think that's a possibility. So now we see that God is, again, moving them on into the last section here of this where God now is going to give them a picture as we finish this up today of the coming Messiah. And some very interesting insight and some explanations as to why the Jews today are looking to a certain individual to do a certain thing who's going to be their Messiah. Notice what it says. Verse 9, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest.'" Now, there's quite a bit to unfold here. First of all, he just told them, beware of the commercial system of Babylon. But he says there's going to be some other guys, other captives, other Jews that are coming back, and they're going to be bringing with them some gold and some silver, That's not of what I'm talking about when I say to avoid the Babylonian system. No, I'm sending them, and again, nothing wrong in gold and silver, just when it's used improperly. I'm sending them with that to make a crown that is going to be symbolic. You receive that gold from them, and you make that crown. So he says, you take that gold, and notice what he says, take the silver and the gold, verse 11, make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is very interesting because notice the metals of this. First of all, there are certain metals that represent things in Scripture as well. Gold represents kingliness. Silver represents blood. Now, the reason that silver can be associated with the priestly work of the temple is because the priests worked so regularly in blood. And so why is this such an interesting thing? First of all, the high priest didn't wear a crown. Why would you put a crown on the high priest? He's not the king, he's the priest. And in the Jewish culture, well, in the scriptures rather, they separated out king from priest. You couldn't be a priest and be a king, and you couldn't be a king and be a priest. There's only one person that can do that, the Bible says, and that is Jesus Christ. He will be our king and our priest. Now, notice the symbolism unfolding here as now it's shifting to talk about their coming Messiah who will rule and reign. Why so? Make a crown of kingliness and priestliness. Take that crown, set it on the high priest, which was not normal, and it shows that the Messiah will be king and our high priest. Very symbolic here. And very eye-opening for Zechariah and the rest of the nation of Israel as to who their Messiah would be. And notice he says, then speak to him and say, thus says the Lord of hosts, that's the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, behold the man whose name is the branch. Now I love this. First of all, branch is another term for the Messiah. The Bible says that out of the root, the stem of Jesse, out of the root of Jesse will come a branch. And it refers to, again, as the line of David, the Messiah is going to come from there. So he's talking about the Messiah, and so one of the terms in the Bible for the Messiah is the branch. And I love how he starts it off. It really sounds very prophetic. Notice he says, behold the man. Does that ring any bells for anybody? Remember when Pilate brought Jesus out? What did he say? Behold the man. And so I think we see literally from the mouth of Pilate the spoken word of God about the branch here. And he says, behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place, he shall branch out. That is, when he takes his throne, he's going to branch out and rule the entire earth for the 1,000-year reign. And notice this. This is huge. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. This is why the Jews believe that their Messiah will build their temple. Because he will build a temple. But what they don't realize, it's going to be a different temple than what they're looking at today in the third temple of Jerusalem. Let me explain. This is why this is so interesting. Now, when Jesus comes back, the Bible says, Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, describes a temple that will be built. The Lord will be overseeing the building of that temple. And so he will be building that temple when he comes back in his second coming. His throne will be there on the Temple Mount. He'll be ruling from there. And in essence, he'll be king and priest. His throne will be a temple. And so it's going to be an amazing thing that the Lord does in the second coming. And it's being talked about here. The problem is, just like the Jews missed Jesus the first time, and now are not ready for him the second time, they're going to miss it here with the temple the first time, because the Bible says there will be a third temple rebuilt, but it's going to be rebuilt by the Antichrist in the last days. And then that'll be destroyed. Jesus will come back and build the real temple, the fourth temple at the very end. Now, why is this so intriguing to me? Because look at this. They believe and know that their Messiah will build them a temple. They're looking for a man who is a world leader to show up in Jerusalem and help them build their temple. Guess who Revelation says that is? It says that's the Antichrist. Here's who the Jews are looking for. They are looking for the Antichrist. I mean, they are so set up. It's unbelievable. They're correct. Their Messiah will build a temple, but it's going to be one after he comes back, not the one they're trying to build now, and they're going to believe the Antichrist is their Messiah because of this passage in Scripture. It's tragic. And notice it goes on. Verse 13, yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. So when he sits on his throne there as king and priest, he'll bear the glory from that fourth temple during the millennial kingdom. And he shall sit and rule on his throne. Yes, I can't wait. So he shall be a priest on his throne. Notice, not just a king. He showed now already the imagery that he did with the high priest Joshua. He's going to be a priest as well, seated on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. That is between priest and king. Again, the council has not been peace between them. They've been separate. But the council will be unified in one as our Messiah is king and priest. I love it. And then it says in verse 14, now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Hallel, Tobijah, Jediah, and Han, the son of Zephaniah. That is, look, this is not to be something that stays on Joshua's head. He is not king and priest. Joshua is only a priest. You put it on there symbolically so that we can see that our future Joshua, Jesus, which it translates into, he'll be the one that will wear the crown of king and priest. And then he'll be the one that'll be sitting in that place. You put it temporarily on Joshua. You take it off of him until the real Joshua comes, Jesus Christ. And then you put it as a memorial in the temple to represent that there's going to be a following Messiah who will be able to wear that eternally. And then in verse 15, he says, even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts, that again, that is the Lord of armies, the Lord of Sabaoth, has sent me to you. And so, again, we know that when that temple was built, people came from all over to help rebuild that temple that he was building there as they came back from Babylon. But again, we don't know for sure that people are going to come from all over the world to build the fourth temple, but I believe this is very possibly a foreshadowing as well. The Bible doesn't tell us, so I want to be careful. But at the same time, why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't the world be gathered to rebuild this as the Lord oversees it? For those of us that love him, maybe we'll be a part of that whole project. It's going to be exciting. Some have tried to speculate that maybe it's going to be some of those extra days at the beginning of the millennial kingdom where the Bible talks about it's going to be this many days, you know, before this happens and whatever. I don't know. We don't know for sure what that is going to be there. But either way, we know the temple's going to be built. And we know that they did help in that day and no doubt, very possibly, in the future. In the fourth temple, he says, then you shall know that the Lord of hosts, there is the Lord of battle, the Lord of Sabaoth, has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass. Notice this, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. He says, it's not that the promises of God in the Messiah coming were questioning or were questionable. He's not saying that if you obey that, maybe the Messiah will come. No, that's not what he's saying. The Messiah is going to come no matter what. He's saying, if you diligently obey, then the promises I've made you and your part in it is going to hold true. How exciting that is, and what a great way to finish this passage, because really, even as it applied to Zechariah, that applies to us today. Look, how many of us in here would say that we obey the voice of the Lord? There's probably a number of us that would say we obey the voice of the Lord, at least the best we can as being sinners and doing our best. Let me ask you a second question. How many of you diligently obey the voice of the Lord? That's an entirely different question. It's one thing to obey. It's another to diligently obey. And God is calling us to diligently obey. What does he say in his word? We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. He wants nothing less, and he deserves nothing less. We need to say, Lord, I want to love you that way. I want to love you with full, diligent obedience. And if we don't, then we say, God, please help me to do that. And if our heart doesn't want to do it, I think you need to pray, God, give me a heart that wants to diligently obey you. God will hear your cry. God will answer you. But you've got to ask him. And we're going to pray together and ask God to do that in just a moment. But again, I think that even as he was exhorting him, he's exhorting us. Look, there are so many blessings for those who will not only obey, but diligently obey the voice of the Lord. And I think not just blessings here, but blessings in the millennial kingdom for those who diligently obey. Are you one of them?
Thanks for tuning in for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk has been leading us in a study through the book of Zechariah. This book serves as a reminder for us to faithfully serve God from generation to generation. The people of Israel were sent into exile because they stopped serving God and started worshiping idols, and God's protection over their land was lifted. But when the Israelites turn back to God, he welcomes them back into his loving presence and empowers them to rebuild what was destroyed. If you would like to hear more from Pastor Mark's study in Zechariah or in any other books of the Bible, we'd like to invite you to check out our website. Just visit thewaymedia.net and click on the Come to the Table tab. That's where you'll find links for our podcast feed and our questions and comments page. If God has placed something special on your heart that you have a question about, or you just want to share a praise report of what God is doing in your life, that is the best place to go. You can also download the Way Media app on our homepage so you can access sound biblical teaching no matter where you are. If you're near Knoxville, Tennessee, we'd love to get to know you in person here at Calvary Knoxville. If you'd like to learn more about service times and location, scroll to the bottom of the homepage and click on the link right above our street address. We'd love to get to know you and help you get connected at our church. One more time, that website is thewaymedia.net. Well, Pastor Mark has plenty more to share from God's Word. So be sure to join us next time as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.